ahead and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And we're going to take a look at verses 27, 28, and 29. And the goal is to make it through this bullet point. A whole bullet point in one evening. That's a goal. Let's put it that way. All right, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the promise that we have in Christ, Lord, of eternal life. Lord, it is a sure thing, more sure than the sun will rise tomorrow morning. Lord, we thank you for the gift that was provided, that all we have to do is ask and receive, Lord. Reach out and accept it, Lord. We thank you for so much there, Lord. We pray that you would bless this study tonight, that you would fill me with your Spirit and help me in presenting the message you've laid upon my heart tonight, Lord. I pray that you would just bless the hearer as well, that we would all be edified through this study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we have a lot of material. I'm going to cut some of it short. So I think I've learned my lesson on a few things now. So the churches of Galatia included both Jews and Gentiles. The Galatian believers came from many different ethnic and religious backgrounds. However, what they had in common was the Creator of the universe had redeemed them and sealed them with his Spirit. They now share a common bond in Christ and have become brothers in Christ. Verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The word baptized here likely refers to two facts. First, the New Testament teaches that the Spirit baptizes every new believer into the body of Christ. We find that reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. This baptism by the Holy Spirit is an unseen spiritual reality. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1:14. Second, the outward sign of this inward identification in Christ is water baptism by immersion. Water baptism cannot save anyone, contrary to what some errant doctrines are taught. And a lot of these doctrines come out of the book of Acts. And a lot of times what you'll find is, if there's an errant doctrine, it likely came from the book of Acts. A lot of times some come from the book of John as well. So just be careful of that. If someone tells you you need to be saved and... that and is the problem, or believe on Christ and, the and is the problem. Water baptism provides a visible testimony of what happened when a baptized person trusts Christ as Savior. People cannot see the spiritual heart surgery that God performs at the moment of salvation, but they can see what a person does afterwards. Water baptism by immersion is the scripturally supported mode of baptism, and is one of the two ordinances of the local church that it is to keep. The other is the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, or communion, which we'll celebrate this Sunday. So I have a question, and this one's not from the book. How many types of baptisms are found in Scripture? Does anyone know? So you're unprepared.
I've only seen one of immersion.
Okay. Pastor, I think you might know the answer.
Well, there's a baptism of fire.
That's one.
First baptism, water.
Water.
Baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Holy Spirit, and that's three.
There's a baptism of suffering. You will be baptized with baptism of life.
Yes. That's four. Well, it's a cold question because you didn't have time to study and look at this. There are, from my investigation, seven that are referenced. So we've seen two of them already: baptism of the Holy Spirit, when a person is indwelled by the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation, and baptism by water immersion, the identifying sign to others around us. So this is where I have a lot of material on. A lot of it is just scripture. Some of them we'll just go through quickly, not to belabor the points. So the first one that we see, not necessarily in a chronological nor biblical textual order, is the baptism of Moses, written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, which says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." That's the first baptism. A lot of these are not going to be, a lot of these are already past one-time events. Some are available today in the present as far as baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism by immersion, and some are even future looking. Second one, baptism of John. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Number 2. Number 3, the baptism of fire. That was alluded to already. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "I, John the Baptist speaking, indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So possibly this is referring to two types of things, or two separate things. Not necessarily going to take a dogmatic status on, or a stance on this. First one being, but I believe it's scripturally supported, are the test of works of the judgment seat with respect to the gain or loss of rewards. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." They'll burn up the works that are not done in the right motivation, and the remainder will be precious stones. Second one being an eternal damnation of the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it," skipping down to verse 12, "and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And death and hell were cast into a lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." All right, number 4, the baptism of Jesus. Separate event, separate from the baptism of John. Back to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So I want to stop here for a second. This is an interesting passage. I've had Mormons throw this one at me. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? Well, it says right here, to fulfill all righteousness. But they use it in the context of, well, baptism is something you need to do in order to be saved, which is not scripturally supported. So then he suffered him, Jesus suffered John, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, and this is the interesting thing right here, it's been preached here before, that all those that came before that were baptized of John came out of the water confessing their sins. And what we see here is Jesus went up straightway out of the water, had no sins to confess, the perfect Lamb of God. "And the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." I have some thoughts on this. I won't share that right now. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's number four. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Number five, the baptism of the cross. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. So in the first couple verses there, James and John are coming to Jesus seeking to be put in positions of authority when Jesus comes into glory. Hey, he's a pretty important guy here. He's going to be king. Let's see if we can get into a position of authority. They weren't fully still understanding who Jesus is, and arguably didn't fully understand who he was until after he was resurrected. In verse 38, they say, Jesus said unto them, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with." So some commentaries, the commentator, Albert Barnes, says of verse 38, that this is evidently a phrase denoting the same thing. Are ye able to suffer with me, to endure the trials and pains which shall come upon you and me in endeavoring to build up my kingdom? Are you able to bear it when sorrow shall cover you like water, and you shall be sunk beneath calamities and floods in the work of religion? So are you going to be able to handle the trials that are coming here? Verse 39, as he continues his commentary, "You will follow me, and you will partake of my afflictions, and will suffer as I shall suffer." This was fulfilled. James was slain by the sword of Herod, Acts 12:2. John lived many years, but he attended the Savior through his sufferings, and himself was banished to Patmos, a solitary island, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, a companion of others in tribulation, Revelation 1:9. So yes, they were. They said they were. Jesus knew they were, and indeed they were partakers of his sufferings. Number six, now we get to the ones that we've already looked at, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's a great, great chapter of the Bible. Much distortion about it, but much, much, much truth in that chapter. Verse 13 and 14, "In whom ye also trusted," and again, we've talked about the order of salvation here, and this is another one of those order of salvation verses that we can look to. "After that ye heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation, "in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So here we see that you hear the word, you hear the gospel, you believe it, and then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's our baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's also seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, which was alluded to earlier. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So there is no speciality, there is no partiality with God. Anybody who can be saved, who wants to be saved, let's put it that way, all can be saved. Whoever wants to be saved can come and take part of the Spirit of life. And that, it doesn't matter who you are, it really doesn't. And number seven, the baptism of believers. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." So, this baptism is for believers only. It does not save you. It's an outward sign of the inward change. Just as James chapter 2 is talking about the works that we do, testify of the salvation that we have, baptism, a work, testifies of the salvation that we have inside. The second point that I want to make about this is some errant doctrines teach that infants can be baptized, and this is not scriptural. What I found interesting is whether Dr. Sproul believed this or not, his website continues to ligonier, I guess that's how you pronounce it. I have a reference if you'd like it. Says that about infant baptism, the New Testament nowhere commands us to baptize infants, but neither does it anywhere forbid it. Do you see any problems with that? Recognizing this fact, we will offer a brief case for infant baptism in the hopes of understanding why it is practiced by many Christians. Okay, I'm going to cut it off right there, and we won't look at necessarily what their justifications are there, but go back to this initial statement there. It says, Scripture tells us that it doesn't tell us to baptize infants, but it doesn't prohibit us. So Scripture doesn't prohibit us from necessarily doing a lot of things. Command us to do a lot of things specifically. We can think of modern examples of, I had someone try to convince me that I have a particular position on marijuana or drugs in general, that can you justify in Scripture word by word that you're not supposed to smoke marijuana? Well, no, I can't, because the word marijuana doesn't show up in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that I can do it. So saying that the absence of a command to do something doesn't mean that you're supposed to do it. So some other places that I've gone to, I went to an Orthodox Presbyterian church website, and they adhere to the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1646, I believe. And there they made a better case, if you want to call it that. They attempted to make a case more so than Ligonier did in justifying baptism of infants. So they justify it, and they link baptism to circumcision. So circumcision was a covenant sign practiced in the Old Testament for the descendants of Abraham. Circumcision of infants, and this was the physical sign of the Abrahamic covenant. They try, and the timing of this was just after birth. What they try to put into it is that, this is a sign that the infant is, this is a sign of the new covenant, the baptism, so we're going to also do that to infants. Well, two things different are not the same. It's not that you have this new sign, a sign of a covenant in one case, and in another case, they're not the same. They represent two different things. It is to identify yourself as a physical descendant of Abraham, circumcision at the time. Baptism identifies you as a believer. How can an infant believe? Does an infant have any knowledge of its sin? None. No, so it's unscriptural, just as the Ligonier website had said. Yes?
In the book of Acts, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, or she's probably not having his Bible because he doesn't use the one he has.
Right. What doth hinder me to be baptized?
Yes. Just like you said, then we can't believe.
Right. The evidences of where we have people being baptized are after they believed. It's not before. It doesn't save you. It just shows other people that you've made that inward commitment. So we have a couple audience participation things coming up here. So I'll read through Galatians 3:28, and we're going to look at questions 13 and 14. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So question 13 reads, what benefits are derived from being in Christ? Anybody have any comments? Brother Charles?
I put the promises of God.
The promises of God? Anyone else? Sister Lynn?
His Holy Spirit is with us.
His Holy Spirit, right? That's an amazing benefit, right? Always with us, never leaves us nor forsakes us, is there to reprove us of sin, to comfort us, to all of these things. Anyone else?
Ephesians 1:3 blesses with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places.
Right. Blesses with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Peace, right? The peace that passes all understanding. And we're also given freedom to serve God now. So now we can, now because God has first loved us, we can love Him and serve Him in love. All right, question number 14. What outward distinctions does being in Christ supersede? Anybody have any ideas? Social, gender, culture, nationality, right? Those are the big ones, right? I mean, it's more important to be a Christian than it is to be an American. We should think of ourselves as being Christians first. We're only passing through here. Our station in life. Are we the CEO of some corporation that continues to be demonized these days, or are we the retail clerk, the cashier, the low man on the totem pole? It doesn't matter, because you have something. If you have Christ, you have something more valuable than anything in the world. And then it was interesting, the one of the answers for this question in the book said gender. I take issue with that. And gender is an often misused construct today. The proper term is sex. Are you male or female? It is maligned and distorted today, so we won't give it the time of day. All right, so I passed out case studies. If you'll go ahead and pull that sheet up. I think we're going to do well for time, I think. All right, I'll go ahead and read it. The case study title is Life Stinks. Through the cafeteria window at Sandusky Industries, Jeremy, a Christian, watched as the company executives left the building to once again go out to lunch. He noticed their nice clothes and luxury cars and big smiles as they disappeared down the street. Must be nice, Jeremy thought, as he finished his cold sandwich and got up to return to his job in the mailroom. Life stinks, Jeremy thought. Thoughts continued. I work hard in this hole while they get to enjoy all the company perks. I wish my life had some meaning and importance. So question one here is, what does Jeremy believe needs to happen in order for his life to become meaningful? Brother Charles? What does Jeremy believe that he needs to happen in order for his life to become meaningful? So we think of his attitude. Yes, Lynn.
It sounds like he believes that he should have a higher up in the company. He wants the prestige and all the benefits associated with it.
Right, you come out and you think that just because you are you, you deserve to start at the top of the tree, and don't realize that a lot of times you'll find those company CEOs started from nothing. They worked really, really, really hard to get to where they are. There are a few cases that you could point out maybe where someone was just granted through birthright or something else where they were handed something. But a lot of times you find people that start their own businesses, self-made men and women have worked tireless hours to do that. I know I have an interesting story. When I before we moved here, I worked a job in Pennsylvania. We were on the third floor of a building, and I was sitting there with one of my coworkers when we had to share an office, and we were looking out, and it was the day when the landscapers came by and mowed the lawn, trimmed the bushes, and all that kind of stuff. And he says, "You know what, Brian? Some days I wish I was out there pushing a lawnmower and cutting hedges. But you know what? I bet those guys, and this is in the middle of the summer in Pennsylvania where it's really hot and humid, you know, those guys are probably looking up here to our office and saying, man, I wish I was up there in the air conditioning sitting behind a desk. And, you know, the grass is greener often, yeah. So on the other side. And in this case, literally, the grass was greener. All right, so question number two. In our verses tonight, Galatians 3, 26 through 29, to what should Jeremy be turning to find significance and meaning in his life? These are kind of like leading questions. Right. We should be thankful to Christ for what Christ has done. We should turn to God and thank Him for our salvation. Remember that we have that. If we have nothing else in this life, we have a sure thing in the life to come. So number three, when do you feel insignificant and unimportant? Brother Charles?
When I think about myself instead of others.
Selfishness, right? Thinking of me first. Yeah. The kids have their Captain Patch CDs of King Me First in Island, right? They're thinking of themselves first. It was pretty miserable when he got chained to that dragon and hauled off to Island where he was going to be eaten. Right? Anyone else? I think, yeah, along those lines, it's being self-centered. For me, when I'm not recognized, if someone doesn't pay attention to me or if I feel like I'm not being heard, those are times when I feel like I'm unimportant. Whether that's to the degree of selfishness that can be involved there. So number four, what truths in those verses, Galatians 3, 26 through 29, help you to find true significance in life? Right. We're sons of God. We're in Christ. We have everything the world could ever want already. We need to be stayed on that, focus on that instead of the little toys or the things that we think we don't have. That's one of the things that God delivered me from when I got saved is just wanting the next new toy. I can remember, you buy that shiny car and it's the one you've been drooling over for years and you finally get it and then it's not so shiny anymore. Or you buy that new electronic gadget and it works, it's so fun. You're sitting there pecking away at it, beep, 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 all the buttons and all that kind of stuff you're pushing on. And then it just sits and gathers dust. And then you move on to the next one. But once you become born again and you have Christ, you have that perfect gift. All the others just, it's not that important anymore. Being in Christ, we're heirs of God according to the promises made to Abraham. All right, so back to our book and questions. Question number 15. How could you encourage a believer who is discouraged because of their station in life? Sister Lynn?
Well, God put us where we are for a reason, because that's where He wants to use us.
Mm-hmm.
We can be of the most service to Him by being in His will.
Right. I think, too, in helping others, a lot of times God will give us trials in our lives. Like, how can we both sympathize with somebody, but then even more so, going through the trial, being able to empathize with someone else. If you've lost someone or you've had a physical ailment or any of a number of trials that can come through and you see another person, whether saved or not, if they're not saved, you can use it as a testimony of how God has brought you through this and has given you strength to persevere. And if they are saved, that you can provide comfort and a shoulder to lean on and just the knowledge that someone else is there and cares. Also, to be able to just show them, the other believer here, being able to show them all that they have as a result of being in Christ, too. Just remind them, point them back, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, like, why did this happen? And not be focused on heavenly things, spiritual things. Be able to point them back to Jesus. Look what He did. Look at the suffering that He went through for you. All right, question number 16. How should a believer's standing in Christ affect their relationship with fellow believers? Should have a bond, certainly. There ought to be mutual love. There ought to be, it doesn't matter. I'm sorry, Brother Charles? All one, right? We're not, there's no difference. I mean, I can have a friend and a brother in Christ who is not from my background at all, whether it be a racial background, whether it be a socioeconomic background, whether it be from even a national origin background, that a believer in Christ, we have more in common with them than we do with our unsaved family. All right, so we'll try to wrap it up here. So the Judaizers that we've seen and talked about already emphasized the distinctives of the Jews. In doing so, they were adopting the standard values of the Jewish man, who daily thanked God. Well, sounds good so far, right? That he was not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. No, he just messed it up. So in Galatians 3:28, Paul argued pointedly that in Christ, all believers have the same standing. We're all the same. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the same standing before God. God is not a respecter of persons. Bringing that verse into the modern vernacular is to say that there is no difference between Christians that are black or white, a CEO or a retail clerk, poor or wealthy, or a Republican or Democrat. Believe it or not, there are born-again saved Republicans and born-again and saved Democrats. What Christians have in common in Christ far outweighs the differences that they have historically, that have historically divided mankind. Paul had explained in Galatians 3:16 that Abraham's seed referred ultimately to Christ, not to Abraham's physical descendants. In verse 27, he insisted that all genuine Christians have been baptized into Christ. In verse 29, he combined these two concepts and applied them to all Christians in Galatians. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. All who come to Christ by faith, whether Jew or Gentile, are the seed of Abraham. Therefore, they inherit the blessings God has promised to Abraham and to his seed. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the wonderful thing. I mean, I have friends that don't necessarily believe fully the doctrines that we have in this church, but I believe are saved. They have a testimony of Christ being their Savior. We disagree on a few things from a political side or from whatever you want to do on those sorts of things, but they're still my brother in Christ. And that's the thing that unites us stronger and more tightly binding than anything that could divide us. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this message through Galatians, how you've helped me study for it, and hopefully, Lord, that you've brought a few things out and have helped edify the believers here. And thank you, Lord, that we have the blessings of the Holy Spirit indwelling us at the moment that we believed in Jesus, that in Christ we have all things. We have the eternal things that matter, Lord. Nothing in this world can satisfy. And Lord, that being in Christ unites us and provides that perfect bond with other believers that supersedes anything that this world has to offer, Lord. We thank you and pray that you'd continue to bless this study as we continue through Galatians, and ask this all again in Jesus' name. Amen.